It's a privilege and an honor to be worshiping the Lord among you. I'm grateful and humbled to share the Word of God with you today. And I'm bringing the greetings of my church in Alexandria, Sidi Bashir Qibli. They are sending the greetings for you as well. Would you open with me Luke chapter 9? And we'll read a few verses. From verses 57 to the end of the chapter. This is the word of God. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Let's turn our hearts in prayer again before we begin. O Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the word of eternal life. Search our hearts, O Lord. Open our minds and eyes and hearts to see wonders from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was greatly encouraged today as I was singing with you these beautiful hymns, especially when I've seen the word "holy" is repeated a lot in the songs. And the word "holy" is one of these words that, well, it's very famous in Christianity, and people, I don't know if they love the word, if they respect the word, if they respect it and get away from it, or don't like to be close to it. It's a very interesting word. You know, when Jesus was living in our earth, people would love to sit with him or to get to see him teaching or doing miracles. But you know what? When people come very close to him and to his holiness, it was not good for them. Sometimes they feel, no, this is too much for me. I may need to go back. So they respect him, they love him, but from away. Because coming very close will show our filthiness, you know. Do you remember Peter? One day when Jesus take him on the boat and throw your net. And then Peter did a very strange reaction when he found the boat full of fish. What did he do? He came on his knees, and he, instead of saying, "Oh Lord, I will live for you," he said this, "Oh Lord, get out of my boat. I'm a sinner." When he came very close to the holiness, this is like Isaiah in the Old Testament, right? When he comes very close. So the word "holy" is an interesting word. And the most person who was called holy in the scripture is God himself. What does the word mean? Well, it means distinct, different, sacred. Of course, with God, it means that he's without sin. No sin in God. No immorality. But the most distinctive thing in God, that he is transcendent. He's different from everyone. No one is like him. He's unique. But the word is not used only for God in the scripture. Well, it has been used also for things. In the Old Testament, it has been used for vessels, for garments, right? For instruments in the tabernacle and in the temple. And I don't think the word "holy" at that time means for these things that they are sinless. These things, they do not commit sin. What does the word "holy" mean then when it referred to these things? Well, it means that these things are very special. they are dedicated to the ministry of the temple or of the tabernacle, and they cannot be used for something else, right? If you looked at these vessels at this time, you may find something very similar, exactly similar, to the vessels, regular vessels at the houses of the Israelites, right? But only the vessels in the temple were called holy. It's not just about being different in their, you know, manufacturing. No, but it's just because they are dedicated for the temple. And interestingly, because they are dedicated in the temple, they have to stay clean. So they were not dedicated because they are clean. But because they are dedicated, they have to be clean. Well, but the vessels were not only the instruments were not the only thing that was called holy in the scripture. God is saying to his people, be holy because I am holy. So man as well is called to be holy. In fact, man was created as holy. Now let's think, what does it mean for human beings to be holy after what we have said? Sinless, without sin, yes, of course. But I think more importantly, holy means dedicated, special, set apart, different. Dedicated to whom? Set apart for whom? Not for anything, not for anybody, like a human being, but for the Lord himself. And this was the way that God created Adam and Eve in the garden, right? They were created holy. They were created in submission to the Lord. The Lord was the one, let's say this, was one in the middle of their lives. He was the one who would decide what is to be done and what are the things that should not be done. So, for instance, he said, you eat from this and you don't eat from this. Eating from this is the right thing to do, and eating from that is the wrong thing to do. So he's the one who would decide what is good and what is evil. And Adam and Eve were created in submission, in harmony, loving him, loving each other. When God was in the center of their lives, they were happy, right? And they were holy. This is the meaning of being holy, dedicated. Adam and Eve were there to fulfill God's agenda. Submit the word, be fruitful, right? Who sets the agenda? It was God. It was not like, Adam, what would you like to do? Now I've created new. No, it was not like this, right? God is God. God only is God. And Adam was happy, satisfied. But then what happened? In chapter 3, a catastrophe, right? Satan came to tempt the woman, and of course Adam as well. What did God really say? Do not eat from all the trees of the garden. No, he did not say this. He said, well, you can eat from everything, but the tree in the middle of the garden, we should not eat from. Because if we eat from it, we will surely die. Well, this is an exaggeration. You will not die. Maybe God is lying. Maybe God doesn't want you to be like him. You know what? If you eat from this tree, you'll be like him. And this is the temptation. This is the real temptation. You'll be able to know good and evil. What does this mean? What is the temptation of being like God? Instead of him saying, you do this and you don't do this, why don't you decide? In theology, we call this autonomy. Auto means I, or it's myself. And nomi comes from the word nomos, means law. So I am the law of myself. There is no one above me. I am the one who decides what is right, what is wrong. So instead of God now being the center of the universe, being the center of my life, now who becomes the center? It's me. Why would you tell me do and don't? Now, picture just 5 people. Every one of them would like to be in the center. And they live together. What do you think they would do to each other? I think they'll fight, right? Right? Or they will manipulate each other. They will do whatever to do to put themselves in the center. And now we can see sin. This is sin. This is the core of sin, which is replacing God by anything else. And mostly it's me. Instead of him being in the center, I become in the center. This is sin. In other words, sometimes we call this idolatry. Idolatry is to worship someone else instead of God. So what does this mean? Instead of him being in the center, I become in the center. Being in the center means that God is my enemy now because this is his place and I would like to take it. Right? And not only God is my enemy, but everyone around me who also wants to be in the center is my enemy. So human beings became an enmity with everyone. Even if we love to each other, if we hug each other, if we shake hands, well, just a matter of time. Go to any conference, any youth conference, any conference, not only youth, any children conference, whatever. People who may be nice, very nice at the very beginning, right? But let them live together for a week or so. And you will start seeing something, right? This is because of sin. This is unholiness, right? This is unholy. So this is sin. To put someone instead of God in the center. The misery is, it was not only Adam and Eve. After the fall, everyone is born like this. We became the center of our universe. This is what we love now, to be in the center. So what does this mean, practically speaking? Okay, every day in the morning when I wake up, the first person that I think of is me. What I'm going to eat, what I'm going to wear, what I'm going to do, what I'm going to study, what kind of service that I'm going to do, what kind of training I'm going to have, what kind of travel that I'm going to do. We are obsessed with ourselves. The person that you think most of is your God, is the center of your universe. It same applies to me. It applies to everyone. And this is the ordinary way of life. You know, sin is not just committing adultery or stealing or killing or coveting. Well, this is, of course, these are sins, but sin is deeper than this. The ordinary way of life, where we put ourselves in the center of the universe, is sinful, abhorrent for the Lord. Because it substitutes the glory of God for something else. We give glory to someone who does not deserve this glory. This is injustice. So picture someone who's born in a nice family, get educated, good education, went to university, get a good degree, well-trained, get a great job, found a good wife, has nice children, send them to great schools, and they are grown up now, and he get them married, saw his grandchildren, and if he's healthy, he would see these grandchildren even married, and then he dies. What do you think of this kind of life? Nice, huh? I think most of the people would love to live this kind of stable, steady way of life. You know, according to Jesus Christ, this is a kind of a wasted life. This is someone who is like sinking in sin. Read with me in chapter 9, the same chapter, verse 23. And he said to all, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We will come later to this verse. Why did Jesus say this? "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." And listen carefully to these words. "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" We can call this kind of life the life of being unholy, a sinful life. This story that I just said of being living an ordinary life, getting good school, good job, good house, good wife, good car, good children, good grandchildren. Oh, well, it's a repeated movie. You know what? I have seen this many times. Right? It's the same movie. And I don't think if you have seen a certain movie and if I tell you, well, let's come and see another movie and you see it's the same story, I don't think you'll be interested to see it. It's a boring movie. And you know what? Why it's boring movie? Because the hero is me. And it's the same. But when God comes in the center, every movie would be a unique one, a different one. You may see a movie for someone called Martin Luther, and God is the center, which is totally different from another movie for someone called Lydia, or a different movie for someone called Augustine, or a different movie for someone called Stephen, or a young lady called Esther. Different movies, right? Different stories. They are not similar. Different callings. What is common in all these kind of stories or movies is God is the center. And where God is the hero of the movie, the whole thing changes. The whole life is changed. This is a kind of a holy life. Before going to deeper to our text and see how this kind of fellow of following Jesus has to do with holiness, Jesus' call for following him is a calling for holiness. Come back to this kind of life that you were originally created unto. Come and be my disciple. And it would be a big mistake if we think there are two kind of levels of Christians. Some of them are disciples. Let's say they are those people who are in the full-time ministry. And, well, there are the normal Christians. Well, this is not the way the New Testament teaches about following Jesus or discipleship or following Jesus. All the Christians were called disciples. Jesus says in Luke 9, if you want to be my disciple, we just read this, 9:23, what does he say? And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So before going deeper to our text, what does Christ saying here? In order to follow me, in order to be a follower of Christ, in order to take the name Christian, it means something. It means that you are carrying your cross every day. Now picture someone who's carrying his cross. Where is he going? He's going to die. Not physically, but die for this kind of life that he is the center of the universe. And interestingly, Jesus is saying, when or how often would you do this? Daily. Even as Christians, we take our cross daily. We would deny ourselves daily and follow him. In fact, Jesus was very radical in his call for following him. He's saying, if you do not do this, in chapter 14, he would say, if you do not hold your cross daily, you cannot be called my disciple. In other words, if you do not live holy lives, if you live with you at the center of your universe, you can't be called my disciple. You can't be called Christian. Okay. Is there any hindrances for following Christ, for being a good disciple of Christ, or a disciple, not a good, a disciple of Christ? Well, we have three examples of that. Let's go back to our text at Luke 9. We have three persons here, and as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Before understanding what does this person say, they're going somewhere. They were going somewhere in verse 57. And to know where they were going, we'll just go a little earlier at verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken, that's Christ, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. We know where Jesus is going, right? Why was Jesus going to Jerusalem? To die, right? To bear his cross. And he's saying, well, now this is the way they are going. And a guy told him, well, I will follow you wherever you're going. From the Gospel of Matthew, we know that this guy was a scribe, a writer. He knows the law. And it seems that he was attracted by Christ. You remember when I talked at the beginning of Christ being very attractive, people would just come and follow him? And this guy, for me, was, it seems that he was fascinated by the miracles that Christ was doing, the beauty of his teaching. Christ was kind of a celebrity to some point. Oh, I would like to be your follower. I'd like to be like you one day. Everyone would be around me. Well, this guy, he has a lot of passion, like in a meeting. And the preacher says, who'd like to follow Christ? And he would say, I do, with a lot of passion. What would you do for someone like this? If you call for people to follow Christ and someone say, oh, I would love to follow, I will leave everything and I will follow Christ. I think every one of us will say, good job. Let's pray. I salute you for this, right? I think we'll be very welcoming for this kind of person, right? Well, to my surprise, Jesus did not do this. It was kind of, oh man, just stop. Wait, you are too excited. Do you know what you're saying? Do you really mean what you're saying? Are you really going to follow me? It will not be easy. It will not be just conferences and singing and enjoying the fellowship. It will not just be like this. It will be really tough. If you know my way is very hard. I do not have a place to rest my head. In fact, the only place the New Testament used this word for laying out his head was on the cross. When he said, it is finished. This was the place where Jesus can lay out his head. So is this your place as well? To die for God's purpose? Jesus Christ lived a holy life. Was it easy? No. He was going to Jerusalem to die. Are you going to follow me? In fact, Jesus was not that kind of person who would welcome everyone who would like to say, I'm coming. In another instance, in John chapter 6, after feeding thousands, people kept following him, and then he started teaching them. And the teaching was not easy, it was tough. Not just for understanding, but for accepting this kind of teachings. And after he taught them for a while, some of the disciples, they left. And Jesus did not change his words. He did not say, oh, wait, I did not mean this. On the contrary. He turned his face to the 12, it seems so, and he said, would you like to go? Would you like to leave? He did not tolerate the teaching. He did not tolerate the price. And this is where Peter said, to whom, Lord, shall we go? And the words of eternal life, you have the words of eternal life. So the first hindrance would be, well, self-accomplishment. I'm following you for some profit that I may gain. It's a nice life. It's a nice style. Christians look good. They're attractive. I'd like to follow the Christian way of living. Well, I don't think this is the right way to live the holy life. This is not holiness. This is selfishness. And it's even using God himself to fulfill my ambitions. And the tricky thing, it looks spiritual. I'm following you. Well, what about the second guy? The second guy, Jesus himself called him. And he said, follow me. And then the answer was, well, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And we need to understand this. What did this guy ask for? To bury your father in this community was the most devoted action that you can do. If you do this to one, to anyone which is not your family, this is what was a great thing to do. And it was a kind of a duty for a Jewish person to bury his father. And this guy is telling Jesus, well, I need to bury my father. Commentators are, you know, sometimes in disagreement. Does this person or the father of this person, is he dead or not yet? Some of them say, well, he's dead and he wants to go and just bury him. And some of them say, well, it seems that he's not dead and he wants to stay with his family so that he may fulfill this duty. Whatever. This guy had a problem with what we call priorities. Do we have duties towards our families? No doubt, obviously. However, when the family became our idol, our center of the universe, it's idolatry, it's unholiness. Jesus himself said this, if you love your wife, your father, your mother, your children more than me, then you do not deserve me. I know many people now, we have this in Egypt, I don't know what's the case here. Many people would preach and say, well, let's put the priorities, God first, family, ministry, this kind of arrangements. Well, the end is, everyone now is caring for his family, Christians are caring for their families, and no one is caring for the ministry. I have to please my wife, please my children, get them for their swimming lessons and music lessons. I have to do my work and get all the money needed for the family. And the whole life became a kind of a family thing. So the family became the new God. And this is the subtleness of idolatry. That we take the good gifts that God gives us, not the bad things, the great things that he's giving us to enjoy, and we worship them instead of him. And it seems this guy has a problem with priority. And this is the family a gift from the Lord? Definitely. He's the one who wants us to make families, to establish families, to form families. But to worship him so that this would take us to him, so that we would be more submissive and devoted to him, not to be away from him. So for the sake of the kingdom. And this guy, it seems that he put his family as a priority. So sometimes we cannot follow Christ in a holy life because of our families. It's a matter of priorities. Well, you can remove the word family and put other good thing from the Lord, that we may put it as a priority, which is a hindrance to follow Christ. What about the third person? Verse 61, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And this guy seems like he's looking back to his former life, and he's kind of hesitant. Did I do the right decision to follow Christ? What about all the great things that I've been doing and I've been enjoying in my former life? There's a saying, I think you know this, looking back is longing back. So we are talking about someone whose heart is divided. Well, I would like to live for Christ, but I don't want to leave this relationship or this job or this thing. Well, it takes me away from him, but not all the time. Well, God is a jealous God. You can't worship him with another person. He's holy. He's distinct. He's different. Nothing can be put in comparison to him. Nothing. You can't live with him with a divided heart. And Jesus said, well, if you keep looking back, I don't think he will move in a straight line. You will not be able to plow a kind of a straight line. And if you don't do this, the land will be corrupt. You will waste it. It's a wasted life. Is this easy? Christ calling for following him is radical. It's harder than we can ever think of. Don't believe anyone who tell you, well, become a Christian and everything will be fine. Your life will be much better. Well, it depends what you mean by much better. Humanly speaking, I think it will be worse at some points. Did anyone try? Did this kind of dedication? When we think of our lives ourselves, we are very self-centered. We are absorbed in ourselves. Did anyone live like this? Well, not perfectly, but many people did amazing things, unbelievable. Their life is really changed, and they lived, we can say, holy lives. Let's see one example of them, which is, the Apostle Paul. And let's try to think of Paul before being a follower of Christ and after being a follower of Christ. Well, what do we know about him before being a follower of Christ? Well, he was a Jew. Not just a Jew, he was a Pharisee. So, religiously speaking, he is very well respected. People would go to him for spiritual advice. He's a Roman citizen, which is the best citizenship a man can ever have at that time. It doesn't seem that he had financial problems. The social status is very high. He had this kind of relationship with the highest people in the community so that he can get some letters from them to persecute Christians. He would know the governors, the princes. Oh, very powerful man. This is what we know about Paul before being Paul, before being the Apostle Paul. Okay, now let's think of him afterwards. Well, I think he was poor, struggling to meet his financial needs. At some points he would hunger, can't find proper clothes in cold days. Yesterday I went to the beach here with Pastor John Folmer. We went to kind of a small place to drink something, and let's think that Paul decided to go to the sea, get his swimming suit, and go to the sea to swim in a church camp or here, and we go with him to spend some time, and I imagine seeing his back. And oh, it will be full of scars, marks. And if I ask him, what is this? Did you have an accident? He would say, well, no, I was hardly beaten. I got these lashes in my back. We may have seen some scars in his face because of the stones that he had been stoned with. I don't think he would be riding the best car or having the best house. Let's read a little bit about who Paul became after becoming a follower of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, from verse 22, he was comparing himself with other preachers who think that Paul he looks too weak to be an apostle. His life seems very miserable. Why would people listen to him? It's kind of similar to prosperity gospel preachers who would be very unhappy to see people suffering for Christ. He would say, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are these servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors. And listen to this kind of list. Picture this kind of life. And think of Jesus' call for following him. Far more imprisonments with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Have you ever thought of this? Why did he accept this? What was the reason for the Jews to give him this 39 lashes for 5 times? Well, it was a custom in the Jewish synagogues. If someone said something heretical or something that doesn't go with the Jewish views, he would have 2 options. Either to get the 39 lashes and stay a Jew, or to abandon his Jewish identity. And then he can't speak again in a synagogue. And every time of these 5 times, they ask Paul, what would you like to do? To get the 39 lashes or to abandon your Jewish identity? He would say, I will take the 39 lashes. Why? Why would you do this? Because he doesn't want to lose the chance to speak in the synagogue. What kind of mindset is this? 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and in this time, I think we have a reference for this time in the book of Acts. And he was stoned in a city. They drew him out of the city. They left him because they thought that he's dead. Can you picture this? Someone is stoned to the extent that people think he's dead. Let's move on. The surprising thing that when he woke up, he went back to the city, preaching the word of God. How can you do this? What is the motive? Where did you get this ability from? Was Paul a kind of a superman? No, he would say, I'm the chief of sinners. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day, I was drifted at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, dangers from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst. He wouldn't have the place or the time or the money to eat. Often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all of the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is mad to fall and I'm not indignant? Why did you choose this kind of life? Why? How can a person leave all this kind of social, financial, religious status, humanly speaking, and choose this kind of life? What is the reason behind this? The reason is the gospel. The reason is Paul himself told us about it in 2 Corinthians 4, in the same epistle. In chapter 4, this is the reason. In verse 3 it says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Blindness. There's something that they're missing, something they can't see, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And this is the reason that Paul became Paul. This is the reason that he chose this kind of life. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul saw something different. He saw something. His eyes were opened on a much glorious thing, which is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He realized that everything else was cannot be compared with the glory of Christ. Nothing can be compared with the love of God on the cross. Nothing can be compared with the hardness of God on the cross. Nothing. This is the greatest treasure I could live for. There's nothing can be compared with this glory. This will be my God. I will worship Him. I will live for Him. I will dedicate my life for Him. And if there is a chance for any one of us to live holy, or to live in a holy way, or to live in a sacred life for the Lord, following Him with all our hearts and minds, there is no way to do this without seeing the gospel, without seeing Christ crucified and raised from the dead. There is no chance. We will have other gods, like here and there. And behind them is us. I want to put myself in the center. Only the gospel would bring us on our knees to worship the true God and to count everything in a different way. Was Paul a kind of a fool? No, he was not. I think he did the right math. I think he treasured the glory of God than anything else. This is what he himself said. I will close with this verse from Philippians 3. Open with me. This is the last thing that we will read and pray. In Philippians 3, he's making this comparison that we have been making in the last few minutes. Verse 3, it says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to the zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, whatever idols I had, whatever self-centeredness I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Indeed, watch the word count. Watch the math. "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be bound in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." He saw something different. And who did this to him? He said it in 2 Corinthians 4. "God has opened my eyes." Like what he did in the first chapter in the scripture. He said, "Let there be light." And God said the same in the heart of Paul. "Let there be light." May the Lord open our hearts and our eyes to see the worth of Christ, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then we can live a holy life. This is the only way that we may live a holy life. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how glorious the gospel is. How glorious your love, your holiness, your justice is. Oh Lord, we confess that we are following many other gods that we have made. And even worse, we sometimes are worshiping things that you have given us as gods, good gifts from you. And we replace worshiping the true living God for vain things. Oh Lord, we repent in front of you. We ask your forgiveness. Show us the worth of Jesus Christ, crucified and raised from the dead. Help us to make the right math, to put things in the right place, to put our families in the right place, to put our jobs in the right place, to put our possessions in the right place, to thank you for them instead of worshiping them instead of you, to live a holy life. Oh Lord, we confess that we can't do in ourselves. We don't have the ability. We don't have the tendency to do this. Lord, open our heart on the gospel. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for bearing the cross for us, even bearing our sins, our idolatry, dying in our place to give us new hearts, which would worship you as the only holy God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.